Well, a few weeks ago, we entered a new section of Revelation. John was allowed to see some of the dark forces that are behind the trouble of the last days. Theologians have called these dark forces the unholy trinity, the devil, the antichrist, and the false prophet. And their work is to deceive the world and to persecute the church. And indeed, in that, they'll have some success down through the church age. For the church age is the period of the last times. They'll bring much deception and trouble and suffering to earth. We read that. And so reading this particular section of Revelation and coming to an understanding of it, the church, wherever it is in the world, is better prepared for the times that we live in. Whether you're a Christian in Eastern Ghouta or a churchgoer in Russia attacked by IS, or as we heard on Wednesday night, a believer in Hindu-dominated areas in India, or indeed you have a tested faith that's here in Rathfrieland community, we're better prepared for opposition, for difficulty, for hostility, hard times when they come to us, when we understand that there are dark forces out there that are behind that opposition. Dark forces that oppose God and his people in this world. And that's what we get from this section in Revelation. And so in chapter 14, which we read this morning, the section continues, but not with dark forces. This time, John's eyes are lifted from his oppressor to see the overcomer, and indeed to see those who, by his grace and mercy, have overcome with him, standing alongside him with the overcomer. Let me read verse 1 again. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. This is God's people standing with God in a place of victory, security, safety. It's not, as it might appear, a limited number of God's people. It's the complete number of God's people. The figure of 144,000 is, as I've explained before, symbolic of all God's people down through all of time. It's 12 times 12 times 1,000. And it's figurative of the 12 tribes of Israel, representing the redeemed community of the Old Testament, and figurative of the 12 disciples, representing the Christian followers in the New Testament. The 1,000 just signifies the huge number. So it's all of God's people in all of time. And so amidst visions, if you've been following the series, of the great dragon and 2 7-headed 10-horned beasts wreaking havoc and destruction and deception, amidst all the trouble and suffering that the ungodly state brings to society and false teaching brings upon the church, John, in this vision, sees Jesus with his people who have been saved out of the world, now standing in glory along with the angelic beings. What a sight that must have been for John. What a wonderful sight amidst all that trouble, just to lift the heart. There's the champion, and with him are his people, and they are safe and well. What a sight. And indeed, what a sound, because he not only looks long, he listens hard. What does he hear? He hears singing and music and rejoicing, and the sound of it just blows John away. It is, he says, like a mighty waterfall. Ever hear the roar of water? It's just deafening, absolutely deafening. It is, he says, like thunder, this sound. The sound of either consumes the environment. This is an explosion of sound in John's ears, a triumphant, glorious, victorious boom of sound coming from this numberless people. And surely what he sees in those dark days encourages that old apostle, because surely it lifts his heart. Because in that vision, he's reminded of why he's chosen to follow Christ. So that one day he can be with Christ. In that vision, John sees his future. Where they are, he knows one day that's where he'll be. And all of this, all of his suffering for being a Christian, his faithfulness to God through all the trials and troubles that he's going through, all of that is worth it because that's what's ahead of me. That's where I'm going. And it's going to be wonderful. I think John has given this vision to encourage him. Not just him, to encourage all of us, to encourage every Christian who finds it hard to be a Christian. Wednesday night, we heard a report from India as Pastor Silesh shared how young men were being trained up to be God's witnesses to their own Hindu community, a place where they'll almost certainly pay a very heavy price to stand out as a believer. Why do they do that? Because they've got a vision of what's ahead of them. They're willing to suffer now, to pay a price now, because they know there's glory later. And folks, catching a vision for what's ahead for the faithful Christian will help us endure anything, to persevere to the end, to pay the price that we're called to pay for the sake of our Lord. Can I ask us, are we perhaps in dark days at the moment? Are we perhaps finding it a little hard to follow in a period of discouragement, disillusionment? This vision John shares with us encourages us to look ahead to a day where we'll be with others, with him. Billy Graham once said, and he's been very much in the news this week, when you hear that Billy Graham is dead, don't you believe it for a second. I'll be more alive than ever before. I'll be in the presence of God. As we all know, that's certainly true today. John sees those standing alive in the presence of God. And as he stands looking and listening to what is before him, somehow he's given an understanding about the people that are with Jesus. He's shown two things, I believe, that will help him endure as a believer, will help him stay on track as a believer, will help him keep faithful to the end as a Christian follower. And I want to share with them, with us this morning, in the hope that they'll encourage us to keep on track, for I know that we're on the same path. He sees why they are there, only because of Jesus, and he sees their path in getting there, that's following Jesus step by step. Folks, I can say this, that heaven is a place we're only allowed to be because of Jesus. And as we walk through a dark world, we only get there by following Jesus' path. So here's a couple of minutes on the first one, why they're there. It is, we read in the text, revealed to him that this great crowd of people standing in glory, he learns, are in fact a rescued people. They've been, as the scripture says, redeemed from the earth. They've been saved from their sin. That's what redemption is. In other words, they once belonged to someone else, and now they belong to another. They were once the dragons. The dragon is the devil. Now they are the lambs. Once part of a wicked society, they've been brought into a new community of righteousness and holiness. And it's worth saying and repeating that that's the only way we're ever going to stand with Jesus in glory, as a rescued people. I talk to people, a lot of people. And I often have, in my role as a minister, conversations that are spiritual in nature. And I find that recurring is a conversation that people want to help Jesus get them there. They don't see themselves in need of rescue. They see themselves as participants in their own salvation, getting there. And so they're trying to clean up their behavior, to be better people, to be a bit more spiritual, perhaps. They tell me, you know, I'm nearly there, but I'm not just there yet. But a person in imminent danger, a person standing on a cliff edge, teetering over, needing rescued, is never nearly there. They're either there or they're not there. People who say that sort of thing, well, I'm nearly there, or I'm working my way there, they don't understand how far away they truly are. And they don't understand that there's absolutely nothing they can do to help themselves, except perhaps raise their feeble arms of faith and simply ask the Lord to save us. I think at a person, until a person's at that point, they're nowhere near the promise of being with him in glory, along with all the other saints. Another picture the Bible uses to explain that point is that we are slaves in the marketplace of sin, and so we must be bought from our old master. We need someone to buy us, who's the devil, by a new master, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. And our price, the price that is being paid for us, is his body, his blood. That's what he paid to redeem us. That's how much we're worth. Every time, that's what we acknowledge every time we have communion. When we break that bread, when we drink that little cup, we remember the price that's being paid for us as sinners so we could be with him in heaven. And so that's what John sees. A huge community of people bought by him, paid for with his own precious body and blood. A huge community of people being with our Lord and Savior. And that's what God wants for each person here this morning. And he wants each person here to be clear about that. And the stead in this new community, they've not just accepted Christ as their Savior, they've become part of his church. They've followed Jesus' paths. That's the second thing I want to mention, but all this. These are the ones, verse 4 says, who've followed the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, this is different from salvation. Salvation is us raising our hands and asking him to help us. At that point, we trust we're saved. Our following, that is not our saving ourselves. People mix that up all the time. We follow him because we're in relationship with him. And this people, this new community, we learn through this text that during their time on earth, they'd been faithful to Jesus through the ups and downs of life, through the trials and tribulations that often come a Christian's way. And again, if you've been following the series, they have chosen to reject the path of the dragon, the devil. They've resisted the lures and temptations that the devil brings. They've not bowed to his agents, the beasts. John sees that this enormous gathering have lived a life that's consistent with the teachings of Christ. That's his path in getting there. And in two particular areas, personal holiness and publicly sharing their faith. The man or woman, boy or girl, rescued by Jesus, is called to follow Jesus in a holy life. Now, Jesus helps each person with that. I think that's the point where many people are put off in coming to the Lord. God helps us with that. Do you know, when I look back to the person I was before I became a Christian, and even in the early days of being a Christian, I can see myself, I'm a different person than the person I was back then. I've changed. My language was different. My values was different. My motives were different. My goals were different. Today, I think I'm a better person. How did I become a better person? With God's help, I became a better person. He helped me as I followed his path. In 5 years' time, I hope that will be even more so because I'm in a process of change. I'm not the finished article. My wife will tell you that. God has much work to do on me yet. But God is leading me on in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, just as he led those whom John saw in the vision. Here's one of the paths that the text shows that he led them down. Personal holiness or sexual purity. He mentions that in particular. That's a path he led them on. They, like us, had a journey to make in this area of their life. Now, sexual impurity is not the only sin humanity commits, but it is a particularly corrupting one. Sex is God's wonderful gift to the married. Outside of that is outside of God's will for people. It doesn't mean that those who've transgressed in this particular area are excluded from God's community. They won't be in that great gathering. Not the case. Let's remember that heaven is a place for forgiven sinners. None of that great crowd of people were all the time perfect. They're forgiven sinners. But it does mean this, folks, that those who confess his name, those who claim to be his, those who say they've been saved, those who are trusting to be in heaven one day, are here every day on earth striving to practice a life consistent with his teaching in this area. And so they resist the temptation that's common to us all when it comes. They don't put themselves in places or positions where they know it's easy to compromise. They daily pray and ask for God's help, as we prayed this morning, to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. That's what John noticed in particular about this great redeemed community. He said they're sexually pure. They've arrived at a place. As Christ's followers, they've strove to be free from pornography. As single Christians, they've waited for marriage. As believers, they've been faithful to their marriage partner. This community in the company of Jesus, with God's help, have not allowed themselves to be seduced by the dragon's lure in this particular area of their life. And so this community that John saw, of course, is the church, past, present, and future. And so if you consider yourself to be a believer, then that, what John saw, what could be said of them, needs to be true of us too, folks. That we too, as followers of the Lamb, as people who will one day stand alongside them in the Savior's presence, that we too are to strive to please God in the area of sexual purity. In this sphere of our Christian walk, we're not to live for ourselves. Our bodies belong to God, and we should keep them for him. And just to avoid any confusion about what God's will on the matter is, for our minds will tell us all sorts of things and offer all sorts of excuses as to why we shouldn't be sexually pure, like I'm too weak, or I really love this person, and sure, I'm not doing anybody any harm. The mind can invent reasons by the bucket load. Just to be clear, God's word spells it out in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you keep away from sexual sin as a mark of your devotion to him. And so as singles, if that means waiting, then we wait. And if that means resisting temptation, then we resist temptation. And if that means honoring our marriage vows till death do us part, then that's what we do, because doing that is part of what defines a true Christian. This is a huge area, folks. And I know it's an area that may well be a struggle for some of us here this morning. And so if that is the case, on this particular point, can I urge you, first of all, to make it a matter of prayer. Pray about this. Pray often about it. Cry out for help, and I believe God will help us. He will bring us to a place of submission to God's will. As James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And the second part of James 4:7 gives us the second way of dealing with temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When we don't resist the devil, when we resist the Lord and submit to the devil, that's when sin occurs. And so where we can, we remove ourselves from the temptation. So we don't watch TV on our own, if that's a problem area. We do give someone the password to our computer so they can see our internet history. Young people going out, we discuss this area of your relationship together and together set boundaries. If you're spending too much time in a room, get out of that room. Choose to put a relationship with God before your relationship with each other. God honors those who honor him. Those of us who are married, our marriage partner should always be our primary human relationship. And so we should guard that at all costs. It's very interesting that after a lifetime of a very public ministry around the world that Billy Graham had, the world had no slander whatsoever to poke at Billy Graham. That's because he took really careful steps to protect himself, to remove himself from any compromise or submission in this area. Folks, God will help us in this area as we make it a matter of prayer and as a matter of practice by resisting temptation. Very quickly, on my second point, our time has gone. What John also saw with this great redeemed community, he said no lie was found in their mouth. In other words, they had, each one of them, a personal testimony. The truth is something these folk have not just embraced during their walk in this world, but they have held to. And they have clung to the truth of God's word, and they have been willing to share it with others. And so what could be said about them is that they have confessed it to others. Godly conversation was on their lips. They were willing to talk about Jesus. Two very clear things that stand out about this redeemed community that John saw in his vision. One concerning their private life, one concerning their public life. Sexual purity and Christian testimony. And in both, John says they were blameless. In God's presence, they are without blame. They've completed their journey. They've not only been saved by his grace, but they've been kept on that path by his grace. God's people standing with God in a place of victory, security, and safety. That's the destiny of those who've been redeemed by their Savior. And this is the path of those who've been redeemed by their Savior. And so until we get there, let's strive to follow his paths. Let's live to please him and not ourselves, walking in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let me pray with us. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goal that you gave to John, or the vision that you've gave to John. What an encouragement to know what's ahead. And what an incentive, Lord, to live a holy life and to pursue a holy walk. And we would admit, Lord, that we are creatures of the dust and we fail and fall so many times. And so we pray and ask for your cleansing grace for each one of us, that you would enable us by your grace and with your pardon just to pick up and continue to walk on in your ways and in your paths. And even may this morning, may this message be a turning point for some of us, a decision to put away sin and a decision to walk with God. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.